Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
Now, the book of Exodus, of course, is written about the Exodus, the exit from Egypt. And as they do so, God is giving to the nation of Israel the law. It finally comes in chapter number 20, and then there are several other chapters about other things. And now I think about this story I just told you, and how in the world did Moses remember all this stuff? And I rack my brain as to how that he did, but he's up on the mountain receiving instructions not only for the Ten Commandments. I call it the Ten Commandments plus. The Ten Commandments, of course, are written on the tables of stone, but he's given instructions for the tabernacle. He's given instructions for the priesthood. We're going to read about, as we go through these 6 months, we're not going to get into all the details about the tabernacle. We just won't have time to do that. Besides, I'm not sure I know the answers anyhow. So we'll talk about the stuff I think I do know. And how it's clear. We'll be jumping back and forth to Hebrews and other passages of Scripture as we do so. So we're going to go to Exodus chapter number 25, if I didn't say that already. And let me read these first couple of verses. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, so God is giving instructions to Moses. And Moses, of course, is recording all of this. Now, the Bible does tell us that holy men of God, and Moses was one of those holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he's penning these things, and that's part of the answer of how he remembers everything, because the Holy Ghost helps him. But he says in verse number 2, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly, and with his heart ye shall take my offering. So the building of the tabernacle begins with an offering. Now, there's four things I want to do in our study. Okay? One, the tabernacle is a picture of Christ. And so we want to present Christ in the furniture that we're going to look at, and we're basically going to only have time for the five major pieces of furniture. How they picture Christ. Number two, when you look at Exodus, and I didn't know this until I was talking to somebody and telling them that I was coming up here to do this, and they said, well, you know, most people teach the tabernacle, as I did and do, from the outside coming in. Okay, if you look at the chart there, from the right to the left. All right? But in Exodus, we're going to go from the left to the right. That's significant. What God is doing here in the book of Exodus, he is starting at the very core of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, which is in the Holy of Holies. God is reaching out to man. We look at the tabernacle as man reaching in toward God. Now, there's something to that. Of course, Paul's going to do that. I think Paul's the writer of Hebrews. So if I say Paul and you don't think Paul wrote Hebrews, just bear with me. All right? It does that in the book of Hebrews. If you look at the book of Hebrews and find that true. but then it's a picture of Christ. It's the Lord God reaching us. And then if we don't do it by the time we end, we'll probably do it the last session, how we do come from the right to the left and get into the holy place. So it's going to be how you and I walk with the Lord. Okay, so then the fourth thing that I want to do is, now we're talking about the tabernacle, okay, which was the precursor to the temple. And it's interesting, I was reading the other day and a little bit this morning even about the temple and how the temple furniture was a little different, okay, more ornate, larger, and so forth. for instance, let me go ahead and skip up. Oh, I got to go this way. Is it working? Not working. Can you guys page down to a couple pages for me? It worked before. There, now I'm working. If you put it back to large, there we go. Oop, there we go. Back to the, you see the angels on top, the cherubim on top? In the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle, they're facing one another with their wings outstretched toward one another. Okay? But when Solomon builds the temple, he puts two angels like this, if I understand correctly, one beside each other, their wings touching, spanning the whole Holy of Holies. So that's interesting to me. Anyway, let me go back here to the beginning chart here. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, can you quote it with me? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we, our bodies are the temple. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So our bodies are the tabernacles of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the fourth thing we want to do as we look at the tabernacle is to look at us as little Christs, Christians. We are to emulate Christ. Since the tabernacle is a picture of Christ, we ought to picture Christ in our lives, okay? And so we're going to try to make that presentation as well as we go through the tabernacle furniture. And I see that here in verse number 2 of Exodus 25, these people were to make a presentation of an offering. See, that's how we begin, as presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. So he says, that they may bring an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. Offerings are free will offerings. The church doesn't, people think that the churches coerce people into bringing offerings. That's not the biblical way to do it. It's always a free will offering with his heart. Offerings ought to be given from the heart. Whether you're giving a monetary offering or whether you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice, it ought to be given with his heart, with your heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and of silver and of brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, and badger skin and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now, he doesn't talk about those stones there, but there's 12 different ones that are put on the breastplate representing the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So we have these things that are offered. Now, I don't know about you. We're thinking about Israel coming out of Egypt. In Egypt, they are in bondage. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of us have gold and silver? I don't. How did the children of Israel get gold and silver? They borrowed it from the Egyptians, right? You remember that? That's an interesting thought. Think about your neighbor. Maybe they're not an Egyptian. Maybe they're not friendly to God. How would you go about borrowing some gold from your neighbor? I marvel at this. God gave them favor not with Pharaoh, but with the Egyptians, that they could, it's interesting, borrow. Usually when we think of borrow, we think of paying back, right? They never paid this back. Interesting thought there. Gold and silver. How do you get gold? You don't go to the store and buy it, at least not in that day. You have to mine it or pan it, whatever, wherever it came from. Same thing with silver. You have to go into the mines and And the Bible has, that's a good study if you ever want to do a Bible study on gold and silver and how to mine those things. The Bible talks about that in relation to the Word of God. The gold nuggets, the silver of the Word of God. It's just not laying out on the top, okay? You got to hunt for it. You got to dig for it, okay? So it teaches us about getting into the Word of God. Gold and silver and brass. Now, if you have a New American Standard or NIV or something else, it probably says bronze. And I found an article. In fact, I discussed this a little bit with my wife. And then I said, well, you know, I probably ought to go and do some more research. So I ended up with this whole article on brass versus bronze. Most of the commentaries will tell you that this is a mistranslation, that it should say bronze and not brass. I'm not going to read the article. If you want to read it, you can. I want this copy back, though. But it's interesting. Brass is correct, okay? Brass is correct. Now, usually today, we think of brass as it's a copper alloy today of copper and zinc. Bronze is a copper alloy of copper and tin. Historically, they tell us that the brass as we know it today was not discovered or whatever until, I don't know, the medieval period or whatever, what year you're going to put it. I've read different things, 1300s, 1700s, whatever. So that wouldn't have been available in Moses' day. So it's a mistranslation, they say. No. The word brass is some kind of a copper alloy. And whatever it was in that day. So there's gold, there's silver, and there's brass. And then, of course, there's all of the materials as well. Well, let's think, first of all, let me give you a little sermonic outline here, even though it's Sunday school. The plan of the tabernacle in these first seven verses or so. The plan of a tabernacle was to collect these items for its use from the congregation. Now, interestingly enough, Solomon does the same thing when he builds the temple. You read later in the Kings and so on as Solomon gets ready to build the temple itself. And there's three metals, gold, silver, brass. There's four colors of material. Blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the white linen. There are three animal skins, goat's hair, the ram's skin dyed red, and the badger skins. There is a special wood called shittim wood, which today we probably know as acacia wood. And then there is the oil and the spices and the precious stones. Now, let's make an application. Since our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, we should use what we have to serve the Lord. Notice all of these things are good things, okay? They are, you don't offer the Lord your leftovers or the bad things of your life. Okay, you give him the best, a holy and acceptable sacrifice. Now, actually, the Lord wants all of our possessions. He wants your car out there in the parking lot. Is that your car or his car? It ought to be his. The house you live in. Well, it might be your landlord's, but even so, you're borrowing it from your landlord for the Lord's purpose. Is it your house or his house? It ought to be his house. Okay, we're still paying on the Lord's house. That's why I'm still working part-time, all right, to pay for that house. We have about $13,000 left, and we're getting there. And anyway, is there any reason to own anything that does not serve God's plan? Wouldn't do us any harm to go through our whole house, all of our possessions, say, why do I have that? And as you grow older, sometimes you do that. Well, why do I need this? And we men need different things than you ladies need. Okay? All right? Let us have our space, wherever it is, in our office, in our garage, whatever. Okay? But men, do you really need that for the Lord's service? Only you can answer that. Okay? Ladies, the same way. What you have, are you using it for your own good or the Lord's ministry? There's nothing wrong with having nice things, okay, but let's use them for God's glory. The chosen metals, the materials, the skins were all good things and were offered in sacrifice to the Lord and to His service. So what we give to the Lord needs to be good, it needs to be usable, and it needs to be clean. So that's the plan of the tabernacle underlying everything. Now let's look at verse number 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. What this verse teaches us is the purpose of the tabernacle. And the purpose of the tabernacle is twofold. One, it's to be a sanctuary. The tabernacle was to be sanctified. A sanctified and separated place. It was to be different than the workspace or different than the living space. The tabernacle was a tent of meeting that was separate from their own tents. Back in those days, they lived in tents. The tabernacle was a tent of meeting. It was dedicated as an holy place. And since our bodies, let's make the application again, are the temples of the Holy Spirit, they should be holy bodies. Sanctuary. The second purpose of the tabernacle was to be a dwelling place. The tabernacle was designed as the dwelling place for God. He said that I may dwell among them. Now, it was interesting. I was reading about Solomon's temple, and when I think it was part of Solomon's prayer, when he was dedicating the temple, and he said that the temple was actually larger than the tabernacle, and Solomon said, well, this temple cannot house the ultimate, infinite, almighty God. And so how can we have a tabernacle, or even our body, which is the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit? How can the Holy Spirit dwell in us? But that's what the Bible teaches. What we find here is that God wished to live among His people. We have this tendency to think that God is not transcendent, that He's off somewhere. God Himself is a holy God, and yet He is not away from His people. Again, let's make an application. We're supposed to be like God. We should be a holy people, and yet we should be in touch with the people of the world. We say it, it's not a Bible verse, we say it in the world, but not of the world. Now, the dwelling place also signifies that God wants to be in fellowship with His people. I think that's the whole reason why God created man in the first place, to have fellowship with Him. I think that's one of the things that makes Christianity distinct from other religions, is this personal, intimate nature of the God of Christianity. As we study the tabernacle, one of the questions that we will ask consistently is, how personal is your relationship with God? Again, only you can answer that. So the purpose of our study, one of the purposes of our study, is to help us to draw closer to God. All right, now, verse number 9, the pattern of the tabernacle. Verse number 9 says, God's still talking to Moses, who is going to relay this to the children of Israel, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. The pattern of the tabernacle comes from heaven. I have to confess, I don't fully understand all of this, but evidently Moses was shown the real tabernacle in heaven. As he's up there on the mountain, I don't know if the Lord put him in a vision or how he did that, or if he brought the tabernacle down, or what he did, I'm not exactly sure. Paul calls the, let's go to it, Hebrews chapter 8. Paul calls the tabernacle in heaven the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched. Let's look at the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews 8. Again, the book of Hebrews is a wonderful book. It's written to show the superiority of Christ. Christ is better than the Old Testament prophets. He is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua. Moses and Joshua were great men, leaders in the children of, amongst the children of Israel. And better than Aaron, Aaron being the first high priest. And chapter 7 talks about Christ being after the order of Melchizedek. That's an interesting study there. But verse 1 of chapter 8, now of the things which ye have spoken, this is the sum. So now he's summarizing what he said in the first 7 chapters. We have such an high priest. Where is he pointing? To the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Again, I don't know how exactly God showed this to Moses, but there was a pattern. So the real tabernacle is in heaven. What Moses is constructing is a simile, okay? It's made after the pattern of the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God in heaven. So this is going to be the dwelling place of God on earth. But it is supposed to be a picture of heaven. And notice in verse number 5 that this earthly tabernacle was called a shadow. Okay, shadow is not the real thing. It's a picture of. Application. The believer should shadow the life of Christ here on earth. Are you and I following the pattern? Now, that takes us through the verses that I wanted to cover in Exodus chapter number 25. I think I have a couple minutes left here. So let's quickly go to the prophecy of the tabernacle. I'm just going to touch on this because I don't really have time to get into it. This tabernacle is a prophecy of the incarnation, God becoming man, God manifest in the flesh. Since the pattern of the tabernacle is found in heaven, we have a picture of heaven coming to earth. This, I think, is the essence of the incarnation. Heaven came to earth, God became a man. There's also the prophecy of the glory of God seen in the various colors and the materials. I'll just go through the colors quickly. I think blue is a color of royalty, picturing heaven. Purple is a color also of royalty, picturing deity. Scarlet is, or sometimes called crimson, is the color of redemption or the color of blood. White is the color of righteousness or purity. And then the metals also. J. Edward Hartell has a book on hermeneutics, and I'm relying on a lot of his material as well. He has a section in there about the tabernacle, and he said that the metals, the silver hooks of redemption, he calls them, that hold the righteous linens to the judgment of brass. So he's using the brass, the linen, and the silver hooks, all of those connecting the things of God. I also have a little article, which I'm not going to read for you, but we might, a whole list of the different colors and the materials and what they speak of, and I think they do, okay? I'm not going to make a whole lot of that, but I think those are true. So there's prophecy of the glory of God. This is picturing the glory of the Lord. And then there's also the picture of salvation. We turn the tabernacle so that the entrance is, I don't know if this thing has a pointer to it or not. There we go. Oh, you can't see it on there. All right. If you see the gate at the bottom, okay, and then on the right side, that's all then transferred into the form of a cross. Now, you're not going to see that. Interesting study if you look at the entire encampment of Israel, okay, from on top of the mountains, and you read the numbers of the amount of people that are in the tribes, okay, and depending on how they would be arranged, and this is theory, but I think it's probably true, that all around the ark, you have, or all around the tabernacle, you have the children of Israel encamping. Okay? And so many tribes to the right, so many tribes to the left, so many tribes to the north and the south, whichever direction it is. I'm not sure which is which direction. But anyway, and it forms a cross. So if you're looking at the encampment of Israel from the mountain, you should be able to see a cross. I don't know if that meant anything to Israel or not, but certainly God was picturing himself in the nation of Israel. And so, all of these things are going to draw us to the cross. So there is a prophecy of salvation. There is a veil that separates the sinner from the holiness of God. On the one side is artificial candlelight. On the other side is the Shekinah glory, when the glory of the Lord comes into the tabernacle. Via the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament believer then can enter into the presence of God. We're just summarizing all of this morning. We're not going to be able to get into all of it. But when you get into the holy place, in the center of the left side of the drawing, you have three different pieces of furniture. We'll talk about that. Paul lists those for us in the book of Hebrews. I call them the fellowship furniture. The table of showbread, the candlestick, and the altar of incense. All of this is off limits to the unfaithful worshiper and to the outside world. When you come outside of that, you see the round circle at the bottom there. That's the laver. The laver bars the worshiper from entering the holy place without the cleansing from sin. You and I can't worship God when we come with sin. Our pastor has started, he borrowed it from his brother-in-law, a call to worship. And I noticed this morning that Brother Starnes kind of did that already when he did the passage of Scripture. Drew us to the Scriptures already. That's good. And then you have the brazen altar. The brazen altar, of course, is a picture of the blood sacrifice that is necessary for salvation if the sinner is to approach unto a holy God. So you can't get into the uppermost, most holy place without first coming through the gate and going to the brazen altar, the sacrifice of Christ. You need to be saved before you get into the holy place. All right, but you also have to do all the other steps as well to get into intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then just to kind of summarize what I'm calling the portrait of the tabernacle, the picture of the tabernacle presented here in the book of Exodus is from God's viewpoint. Okay, God is starting at the holy place and working out. If this would be the holy place and that'd be the gate back there, God's starting up here, okay? Usually when you and I study, we start back there. We start with salvation, and then we move and make our way up to God. So what we have here is a picture of, in Exodus, God reaching man. And these furnishings are listed then from the inside out. Again, normally we study the opposite way around. So approaching the tabernacle from the outside is man's approach to a holy God. Viewing the tabernacle from the inside out is the view of the holy God reaching for sinful man. So let's keep that in mind as we begin to look at the tabernacle and see what we find as a picture of God.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126-541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17112, and visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time,